various different kinds of diseases. And it tells us in verse 40 that he laid his hands upon every one of them and they were healed. There was a great need, just as there's a great need today. And these crowds in Galilee tried to persuade Jesus to stay with them, but he couldn't. He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns also. For this purpose I was sent." And this brings us into chapter 5. This is the background to chapter 5. And chapter 5 begins with Jesus at the seashore. Of course, Lake Galilee, which is also called Lake Gennesaret, is not really a sea. It's a fresh inland water lake, but it's also called the Sea of Galilee. And he was on the beach and he was teaching the crowds, and the crowds were pressing in upon him on every side. It says in verse 1, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." Anyway, you know. The crowds were hungry. They were hungry to hear God's word. That's a positive thing, isn't it? But there was something else going on in Jesus' mind. Something else that was a priority. Because even Jesus, who was the Son of God, even Jesus, who was God in human flesh, and therefore limited by time and space, just as we are, even he couldn't meet all the needs in Galilee. And in fact, even if he decided to settle and to spend all his time ministering there, well, actually, Christianity would never have got off the ground, would never have left the starting block. The gospel would never have gone out into all the world. Jesus had a strategy, and his strategy was to call and to send out a small band of disciples who would continue the ministry that he was doing. And the heart of that was making disciples. See, ministry is really, certainly as I understand it, teamwork. It's teamwork within a local church. It's teamwork within the wider body of Christ. There's a very interesting verse in Psalm 68, which to me is almost prophetic. I think it is prophetic. It says, "The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it." Jesus, after his resurrection, didn't choose a single anointed successor. He chose 12 to go out and do what he had been doing, which was to make disciples. In Matthew's gospel, these are the last words of Jesus. It's famous last words. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So really, all Christians are disciples. Because as Christians, we are followers of Christ. And a disciple is to be a follower of Christ. And the word disciple means to be a learner. And we're all on the learning curve. We haven't got there yet. He calls some to serve in specific ways. There are callings that need to be recognized by a local church or by a wider church. But if we think of the situation in Galilee 2,000 years ago, and we think of our situation today, we can probably see a few differences. And I'd say the first difference is that the crowds are not flocking to the churches to listen to the word of God, are they? But the need for discipleship is just as important as it ever was, if not more important. The principle of discipleship lies at the heart of Christian ministry. I believe in this church, we need disciples, and perhaps those who can come and help us in some way to see the church move forward. Something I think we should be praying for. I've no idea how, but Christian workers. Jesus encouraged us to pray, didn't he? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends workers into his harvest fields. We could do with one or two here. I was talking to someone this week who's had a long connection with this church. And this person said about this church that this church has been like a gem in the Lord's hand in the way it's remained faithful to the gospel, even through its ups and downs. And my prayer is that this church would continue to remain a gem in the Lord's hands. And whatever else we do, the heart of it is staying faithful to the gospel. The heart of it is making disciples. We need to start praying. You know, he is the head of the church. And it says that in him, all things hold together. We are held together from our very different backgrounds, personalities and so on, by him. And him, sometimes by him alone, because he is the head of the church and he is our helper. But let's just look a bit more at discipleship from this passage. Because discipleship, to become a follower of Jesus, begins with the call of Jesus. And I'd say the way Jesus called his disciples was a bit unorthodox. So first of all, potential disciples, followers of Jesus, didn't have to submit a CV to Jesus. They didn't need some sort of job interview. You see, the first qualification to become a Jesus follower is the call of Jesus. The call and the choice of Jesus. In fact, shortly before Jesus was going to be crucified for our sins and the last week of his life, there in the upper room in John 15, Jesus reminded his disciples of this. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." It's true for us today. The first disciples of Jesus were ordinary, rugged fishermen. Peter, James, and John. Andrew as well, though not mentioned in this passage. But in this passage, really, the focus is Peter, who mainly this passage is called Simon, but Jesus renamed him Peter. Peter, that means rock. And Peter is the focus of attention here. Well, let's try putting ourselves into Peter's shoes. Imagine for a moment that you're actually on the shore of Lake Galilee. Well, it may be difficult, but imagine that you're a fisherman and you're looking after your boat, perhaps you're washing your nets. So you've been out fishing all night and your fishing trip has been a dead loss. You didn't catch anything. Well, that morning, you're just cleaning things up. Jesus turns up. There's a huge crowd that's following him. And Jesus starts teaching on the seashore, the lake shore. The crowd's all around, pressing in. Jesus having less and less room to actually teach. So Jesus steps into your boat. And then he asks you for some help. He asks you to push the boat out a bit from the land because he wants to use your boat as a pulpit so people can see and hear him better. And Jesus continues teaching the word of God. And there you are. And you're listening. Not only are you listening, you're actually really quite interested. Very interested. And then Jesus finishes. And then he turns to you personally. And Jesus always speaks to us personally. Because to become a Jesus follower is about having a personal relationship with Christ. So he turns to you, and then, shockingly, he asks you to do something which is in your own line of work. Something you're really quite familiar with. Not only that, it's an area where you've failed quite significantly. And Jesus asks you to do something which seems to be completely pointless, at least to you, and also to Peter. So he told Peter to put the nets out again for another catch. And of course, Peter absolutely knew this was a completely pointless thing to do. Because they'd been fishing all night. And fishing at night was always better than fishing during the daytime on Lake Galilee. I mean, they were experienced fishermen. They knew that. And if they didn't catch anything at night, it was most certain that they wouldn't catch anything during the day. Have you ever felt that God might be saying something to you that seems to be completely pointless? At least in your mind. Well, it does say in Isaiah that our thoughts are not his thoughts, our ways are not his ways. In fact, his thoughts are far greater than our thoughts. His thoughts are so much greater, his thoughts sometimes haven't even come into our little minds. His ways sometimes are beyond finding out. You see, Jesus thought differently. Jesus wanted to do something. He wanted to show his power. He wanted to call Peter and the others to be his followers, to be disciples. And for these 12, he had a particular purpose in mind. And he may have a particular purpose in mind for you as well. He said to Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, Peter protested, as we've already seen, Master, we have toiled all night and we took nothing. But he had been listening to Jesus, and there was something that Peter recognized about Jesus that was incredibly persuasive. Peter had been very impressed as well, not only at his teaching, but also by the miracles. So Peter resigned himself. He said, well, Lord, at your word, I will, at your word, I will let down the nets. Remember in John's Gospel that Jesus' mother Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. And it was then that the miracle happened. That's when the miracle happens. When we do what Jesus says, that's when we see his power. That's when he comes into our lives. The nets began to fill with fish, even to breaking point. So much so, Peter realized immediately he needed help, and he got help from James and John, those brothers, who also became disciples. And even with their help, the boats began to sink. You see, this whole thing, Peter was overcome. He was overcome with awe. He was overcome with awe because of the miracle, but there was something else. He was overcome with a sense of the holiness of God that was radiating through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And in the next verse, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Do you know the heart of becoming and being a Christ follower, of being a disciple, is a recognition that so many of us do not recognize, that truly I am a sinner, number one. Number two, that Jesus is Lord. Not only is Jesus Lord, he came to die for the sins of each one of us. I have noticed, just as a matter of observation, that often at the beginning of our Christian walk, God demonstrates his power in unusual ways. His love, his goodness, his reality in some way, by blessing us. I have noticed that when people have got baptized, it's often followed by a particular blessing. Peter and his business partners were mightily blessed in a remarkable way. Wow! With this kind of help from Jesus, it's job security for life, isn't it? Surely, I'm going to become a Jesus follower now. I'm going to become a disciple. You know what comes next? What comes next is the crunch. What comes next is the real call to discipleship, not just the prosperity gospel. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Peter was a bit afraid, and that might be us as well. But from now on, you'll be catching men. You see, this amazing miracle, this amazing blessing was just a sign of something greater. A temporary sign. It was most certainly a sign of the abundant generosity of God. It was a sign pointing to the kind of God that they were being called to serve. No doubt it was a sign in some way also to the messianic kingdom yet to come. But it was a sign, not the real thing. And it seems that Peter and the rest of them there got it. Because we read in verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything. They took up their cross to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They left everything, including the greatest blessing they've probably ever seen in their lives. They were fishermen. This was their livelihood. They left everything, including the fish, in order that they might become fishers of men and women, to follow Christ, to fulfill the call and purpose that was theirs. They made the choice that every Christian since has had to make, to lay it all down and to follow him. You see, this is all happening in the discipleship school of life. It's not happening in the classroom. There can be a place for that. It's happening in our real lives, in our real jobs, wherever we are. And we all have our own story. Discipleship begins with the call of Jesus. Discipleship begins with that call which says and calls us to rise up and to follow him. I want to finish with this point, but I'm sure as we're looking at Luke's gospel, we will see more of it, or we will. But the gospels are at pains to point out the repeated failure, misunderstandings, and bunglings of the disciples, where Jesus says one thing and they seem to understand something else. And that also is all of us. Peter, the focus of attention, really the leader of the group. How wrong does he get it? And Jesus has to say at one point, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, that would probably offend most of us today. But Jesus knew that that was not the end of the story by any stretch. You see, it says in Romans chapter 11, well, actually, in reference, first of all, to Israel, but true for all of us, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, irreversible. God doesn't change his mind. We need to keep our focus upon him. Amen.